All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, for your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for drawing us to yourself, Lord Jesus, through your word. Your word is truth. Your word is a double-edged sword. It cuts and divides even between bone and marrow, so that we would receive your truth and receive your guidance by the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word, especially to be able to discern and understand and interpret your holy word, that it would be, that we would experience what the psalmist talks about, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We praise you for this opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless us in our journey through the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So Alex Graham, which means Dan, Dan is also joining us. So Dan missed the prayer, but keep in mind that because he is baptized, he is still sanctified. So don't worry about that. Even though Dan missed the prayer, we still love him. More importantly, Jesus loves him. Okay, very, very good. little bit of the business at hand. I would like to, I'll be on sabbatical from February 5 to March 5. And every 7 years, my blessed congregation gives me a month of extra rest and respite. Look, can't wait. Tracy and I are going to take a cruise down to Mexico.
Oh.
And it's my call to be romantic. So, I mean romantic. And so I'll be a little romantic. And then in between, I'm going to be what's called faith and culture, mess around with that a little bit. And then later on, we're going to go to Kauai and just hang out. Kauai.
Beautiful.
I'm going to go to one of those luau's. And, you know, you got to be careful. When you go to a luau in Hawaii, they try to get you on stage to join the luau. And do that, unless I have a few Mai Tais. But
you can dance for your daughter.
I could dance for my daughter again, right? Right. So anyway, what I want to do is I would like to, this is what I want to plan on doing, my prep, my homework before I leave on sabbatical will be to prepare to teach Life Light session number 1. And in your study guide, you have a series in your study guide that I hope all of you have received now.
Yes.
All of you do with mail and stuff for us all over the place. And that study guide has within it 9 sessions on the book of Revelation. Now, in addition to the study guide, there's this enrichment magazine that has some complimentary charts and really cool pictures, but it's very, very helpful. But we are going to embark on the 9 sessions the first day I'm back in the saddle, which is March the 6th. So Wednesday, March 6th, we are back to Revelation. While I'm away on sabbatical, our Sunday services will go on 9:30 and 4 p.m. We have pastoral coverage for all the services. Our Wednesday night services will go on every 7 p.m. while I'm away, because the church continues to worship and be church. It's not dependent on a pastor. Well, Crystal Schmidt is here. We're welcoming Crystal Schmidt. Crystal. Welcome. Good morning, Crystal. And the other thing that will not be happening while I'm away, the Sunday services are happening. Wednesday night services are happening. This is going to take hiatus while I'm gone. And private confession and absolution at 2:30 on Sundays will take hiatus while I'm away. But the services are on. All 3 services, the 2 on Sunday and the 1 on Wednesday, will be on. This Bible study takes a break until I get back. The very first day I'm back, Wednesday, March 6th, we'll be back with the book of Revelation, starting the first session in our Life Light Bible study, session number 1 on March the 6th. One of my goals before I leave is to prep that lesson so that I'm ready to go on March 6th when I get back. Okay. So now that I've said that, any questions about logistics? And good morning, Cheryl. Any questions about logistics? Or yes, Cindy.
Oh, okay. Hey, just to see if I'm hearing you correctly. So you're going to have Bible study today, and then you're going on your sabbatical and doing all sorts of things. And then on March 6th is when we get into this study guide?
That is correct.
Okay. So today, we're not using it today?
That is correct.
Okay.
So what I have done is I have set up our introductory courses. We've had three introductory courses so far, and today is the fourth and last introductory course. It kind of lays some groundwork, so you're just more comfortable diving into Revelation before we get to the book. Furthermore, we have... You're welcome. Furthermore, all of the introductory courses are still saved on my my Zoom sites. But even more importantly, Jim Johnsonbaugh has taken the recordings and put the audible recordings onto our new website. So those recordings of the introductory sessions are available. If you want to review, you can. When it comes to the book of Revelation, oftentimes it can be very helpful. So those are still available. The other thing is that I did send out handouts for the introduction. And the first one is to better understand Revelation, page one. Page two was the four approaches to Revelation, how to interpret. Page three, the two timelines, the false timeline versus the true timeline. And then the rest are the handouts we're going to cover today on the seven visions, the seven visions of Revelation, two separate handouts. One of the handouts is two pages with pictures on it. The other handout is a three-page outline on the seven visions. That's what we're talking about today. And all of that is groundwork, introductory work, so you're more comfortable and confident starting the book when I get back on March 6th. Good question, Cindy. Thank you. Other questions, please. Yes, Joan.
You mentioned you were going to study session one.
Yes.
Did we take a look at it as well?
Yeah, sure. I think that's a great idea. I think that's a great idea. And you can prep yourself by going over study one, session one, and any of the corresponding material in the magazine. Great question. Other questions?
Are these handouts for us?
Susie, go ahead. Susie?
Are the handouts the same as what's in the book?
No, they're completely different.
Oh.
Those are introductory handouts that I've done for my introductory sessions. They are unique. They are from the Espinoza files that I've compiled over the last three decades. And I am giving you some of my choice handouts that I've collected just for you, Susie, because you're special. Question is this.
Thank you, Pastor.
Did you get it? Did you get those? Because we emailed them to you.
Okay. Is that the scan things?
Yeah, those are the scan things.
Okay, I got it.
I'm going to take a look at that. I would recommend printing out those scan things if you can. Joni Breland, go ahead.
I just wanted to know if you were going to record all the hymns for us. I can't imagine us studying without you singing.
Ah. Thank you. I love singing. Okay. We have prayed. Let's dig in. Okay. Now, I have given you two of my favorite outlines of the book of Revelation. The first one is the outline. It's in two pages that I sent out to you or passed out to you if you're here live in person. And they're designed for one to be put on top of the other as one large chart like this. So there's, yeah, this is what they look like. I'm going to wait for you guys to do it. I'm looking at you right now.
I'm so sorry, but so this, what you're holding up?
Let me get closer to the camera so you can see it clearly. Go ahead, keep talking.
Oh, you passed it out in person, and then you sent it an email too, you said? Or
yeah, you see it?
I see it.
That's what it looks like.
Oh.
Yeah, see? Yeah. So my goal was to either pass it out in person or to email it to each and every participant who is taking this on Zoom. So if anybody hasn't received these handouts, send me an email requesting them. But make sure you're checking your emails because I have sent them out. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, this is one of my favorite outlines, this one I just showed you. And the other one of my favorites, as far as this introductory outline, is a three pages, an old typewriter print, old typewriter type, okay? And you'll see in the upper left-hand corner, Dr. Meyer. So what we're doing today is we're covering the two outlines. So look, here's one, and Daisy, I see you've got one in front of you, right in front of you. That's good. The other one comes after this. I see you have your staple. What comes after that is this outline. Yeah, you see? Keep going. Go one more page. Okay. Yeah. So those are the outlines. Okay? Just deep breathing. And now that I'm a black belt in Taekwondo, I've been taught to breathe. Okay. Now, what you're going to find, these do not exactly align, but that's okay, because I'm going to help you today. I want you to have a basic sense of the outline. They're very, very similar, okay? So the first thing that I want to share with you to kind of, before we start looking at these two different outlines, I'm going to give you an even more basic outline, okay, for your notes, right? Oops, someone else is here. I don't know who 100 Utuzer is. Yeah. Okay, just let them in, and they're joining. I'll give them a chance to get on here. Okay, so anyway, I want to give you a sense of an even more basic outline, okay? So I'm going to be saying these out loud, and if you have a pen and you can take notes, it'd be a good time to jot down some notes, okay? Mm-hmm. So what I want to share with you is that the book of Revelation has seven visions, okay? This gentleman or woman is trying a different group here to join. They can't get on. Okay. There are seven visions. Now, you're going to see the handling of the seven visions and the two outlines that I've given you that Daisy found just now, okay, to be very similar but have some differences. But what's important to know on the seven visions, what I want to share with you right now, is that the very beginning of the book of Revelation is basic history. Now, if you recall, I had shared with you when we were talking about the different approaches to Revelation. If you recall, there are four of them. Remember? Talked about the preterist, the historist, talked about the futurist, talked about the spiritual, right? Remember that? Does that kind of ring a bell a little bit?
Yeah.
I said to you that our approach is primarily preterist, and all that fancy word means is that St. John, as he wrote Revelation, was addressing the current state of affairs when he was living in the first century. Okay? But I also said, we take some bits and pieces from the other ones. So in other words, we do appreciate that there is a futurist vision for the very end times at the end of Revelation, when Jesus is judging and the new heaven and earth come down from heaven. That's on the last day. So there's a future aspect there, right? But I also want you to know that we have to have a real history thing going on in terms of the very beginning of the book of Revelation. A real history thing going on. And John starts the book of Revelation off in such a way as he is giving some introductory insights. And as he does, God is telling him, like he tells other apostles or prophets, about what's going on, what he wants him to know. As God is speaking to John in the introduction, he talks to John about the seven churches in Asia Minor. Okay, this is introduction. This is introduction. We're going to get to the seven visions in just a moment, but I'm giving you an outline. This is introduction. And what's important to know about those seven churches in Asia Minor, they were real live churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And if you go to modern Turkey today and tour around modern Turkey today, it is a real place, obviously. And this is where the seven churches were spread out in this area today. So now I want you to know that because he is addressing some real people in real churches about real issues with the real word of God. Okay, that's his introduction, right? And then something happens when we get to the beginning of verse 4, especially. John then launches into a vision. He starts to see things that are beyond this world. Okay? So I'm going to pause there because I've just made a transition. The introduction of Revelation is talking about real life churches, real life places, reality, seven churches of Asia Minor. Does he present Jesus in a glorious fashion? Yes, he does. But the point is, the introduction is in real history. Then when he gets to chapter 4, he launches into a vision. Now, how many visions did I say there are in Revelation?
There are seven
visions. Oh, so goodness. When he launches into the first vision. And what I'm going to do now that I've told you this so far, we've got an introduction, real churches, seven churches in Asia Minor. We finally get to the first vision. I'm going to give you a basic labeling of the seven visions right now. So you have, okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Number one, the first vision. The first vision is about the seven seals. Don't worry about what it means right now. We'll get to it. Okay. We'll get to it. I'm trying to give you some structure right now. The first vision is on the seven seals. And I don't mean the ones that swim in the ocean. They're really cute and everything, but don't go there. Don't go there. We're talking about a scroll. You know how you put a seal on a scroll to keep it shut? There's seven seals on that scroll to keep it shut. It's not the, I wasn't trying to emulate the sound of a seal, but it's just not coming to me right now. It's not that seal. Okay? Right. It's like a mark. Right. Okay, so that's the first vision. The second vision is on the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Notice the number it keeps popping up so far? On the seven visions and seven trumpets and seven's just everywhere. You know, it's just all over the place. Okay, so far we have an introduction. Real life apostle addressing real life churches. Seven churches in Asia Minor. Really happened. Real issues. Real false doctrine. Real struggles. All that. Then we launch into a vision. When we launch into the vision, we get really apocalyptic here. Remember what I told you about apocalyptic literature? It's really symbolic, really figurative. Why did John do that? Because he was bored? No. Get it? To protect the Christians who were being persecuted. We talked about that already. So then he goes to the first vision. The first vision, seven seals. Second vision, seven trumpets. Third vision. The third vision is the church's conflict with Satan. I'm trying to give you short subtitles to keep it simple. The third vision is the church's conflict with Satan. Now, remember what I'm doing. Remember how I introduced this. I shared with you These are two really good outlines, but they do not coincide perfectly. And before we get to them, I'm going to give you an even more. So if you're trying to align what I'm saying with this, be careful. I'm just warning you. Your head might start spinning too soon, okay? All right. So far, this very basic outline. You have an introduction, first vision, seven seals, second vision, seven trumpets, third vision, the church's conflict with Satan. All right. Vision number four. Seven bowls. B-O-W-L-S. Think of cornflakes. Get your bowl out. Put the cornflakes in the bowl. Put milk in the bowl. Put your spoon in the cornflakes and eat that bowl. Seven bowls, but it won't be cornflakes, okay? Okay, we'll get to that later. Okay, so far we've got introduction, vision number one, seven seals. Vision number two, seven trumpets. Vision number three, the church's conflict with Satan. Vision number four, the seven bowls. Vision number five. Fall of Babylon. Babylon represents evil in the world. Babylon. Rome was referred to as Babylon by the Apostle Peter. Babylon is symbolic for the sin in the world, the fall of Babylon, the world system that persecutes Christians and denies the Christ. That is the fifth vision, the fall of Babylon. Okay. So far, so good, right?
Yeah.
Introduction, the real seven churches of Asia Minor. Then he launches into the first vision, seven seals, second vision, seven trumpets, third vision, the church's conflict with Satan. What's so beautiful about my outline right now, you don't have to look at any pages. You just get to listen and write down. This is the easy part. This will help you. So, you know, when someone says, ayuda me, what does that mean? Help me. They'll say that when it comes to Revelation. I'm trying to help you right now. Just jot down the basic outline. So you got the introduction, first vision, seven seals, second vision, seven trumpets, third vision, church's conflict with Satan, fourth vision, seven bowls, like cornflakes, five, fall of Babylon, six, the binding of Satan. Satan is bound. Sneak preview. It's already happened. It's something Jesus already did. Jesus already did. Okay. I'm getting ahead of us. Okay. Yes. He died on the cross and beat him. Beat the devil really, really bad.
Okay.
Vision number seven is the heavenly vision. It is the very end. It's the heavenly vision, okay? The new heaven and the new earth, but also the great judgment, okay? So it's the end. I call seven, in my simple notes, the end, okay? But there's a heavenly vision, but there's also a judgment scene in there, and there's also a great resurrection going on, okay? All that's included in the end, which is the, which vision again? The seventh vision. Now, that's a basic outline for you. I believe after all my research over the years, it's probably the most simplistic. It is definitely easier than the ones I've given you, the ones I really, really like. That's why I gave them to you. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pause. I'm going to take any questions you have up to now. And then we're going to jump into the first outline I've handed out to you. That would be the one of the two pages that makes one chart. We'll talk about that a little bit. Okay, let me pause here, take any questions from anybody. And I see that Phil has joined us. Great. Good to have you, Phil. But anybody have any questions, please? Don't hesitate. I'm all yours. Go ahead.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I noticed that between some of these visions, like the seals and the trumpets, there are little, should I call them vignettes or something, that take us to something like Israel, the 144,000 sealed and the great multitude in heaven. And then you get the angel and the little scroll and the two witnesses. Would they be part of their respective visions, or is that something different?
It would be part of the vision. It would be part of the vision. It's a good question, because I think, did I hear you use the word interlude? Did I hear you use that word?
No.
No, but I think it's a good one.
Okay, thank you. I was hearing things. But there are kinds of interludes within the visions, but the visions are pretty well identifiable within the text. So, for example, the 144,000 is part of the first vision of the seven seals, for example. That's a really good question. Will you get elaborations and interludes within the visions? Answer, yes. Very good question. So far, Pastor Dan has the leading question of the day. He has the gold star till someone unseats him. Joni.
Second chance theology.
Yeah, what about it?
Well, you were saying that he'd already beaten him, and that in there's a part of it that said there's people who believe that he's coming, that it's not happened, right?
So part of the prior introductory courses, I shared with you a false timeline.
False timeline.
Comes out of dispensationalism, and that false timeline, at the end of the day, Mary Seltzer was asking a lot of good questions the last time she was here about this. At the end of the day, robs the full sufficiency of Christ's saving work, because he has to keep coming back to get the job done. Okay? Now, so it's an incomplete Christology. It's an incomplete soteriology of salvation. That's what that study of salvation. It is a compromising view. The other problem I mentioned with the false timeline is a second chance theology. Because theoretically, if I'm alive on earth and I put off the gospel, I don't believe in Jesus, and he comes again and he raptures all the Christians with the invisible coming of the false timeline, we don't believe that, then I'm left to go, oh no, I should have believed. Well, I'll believe now. That's a second chance theology within the tribulation, okay? So this problem has both those problems. This timeline has both those problems. One is an incomplete sufficiency of the saving work of Jesus Christ, and two, a second chance theology for those who are said to be, quote unquote, left behind during the tribulation in the false timeline.
Okay.
So thank you for that question. Other questions? Someone else had a question. Okay. So now what we're going to do is I'm going to elaborate on the basic outline by giving you something a little meatier by going to this handout right here. We're going to look at this one right now. Now, this handout comes out of a magazine series called Good News. It is a stupendous, fabulous magazine series. If you have any way of accessing the Good News magazines, I would do it in a heartbeat. The series of Good News magazines covers a full gamut of articles of the faith. They're done excellently. They expound upon our Christian Lutheran background, taking scripture for all it's worth and mining it deeply with illustrations that are extremely helpful. It's called the Good News Magazine. It's like a gold mine if you can get those copies and order them. No, CPH does not publish them. But they have a magazine. They have one of their issues dedicated to the book of Revelation. Yeah, as a matter of fact, here it is. I will pass it around. I'm going to walk this up to the camera so all of you in camera land can see this. This is what it looks like. This is a Good News magazine. It's on Revelation. These magazines are worth their weight in gold as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to pass them around to the cops now so you can take a look. There are many volumes, many editions of it. Many editions would be the right word. But from that, I have copied for you the outline of Revelation from this book. Now, you will notice on the very top of the page, how does it, did you get my email this morning?
Yes, Pastor, thanks.
Fantastical. Okay. In the very top, it says an outline of the revelation of Jesus. I love the way it puts that, because as I shared with you before, we do not say revelations plural. Is a singular revelation of God. You know, a lot of people refer to revelations as revelations plural. It's not correct. It's just one revelation. Revelation of Jesus. I love that because who is ultimately supplying this message? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a revelation revealed to John the apostle. Now, putting the pieces together, on this outline it says, the three colors on this chart, I know you can't see the colors in black and white, show the three sections of Revelation. You can't see the sections, though. The introduction, the six visions, and concluding vision of heaven. So the concluding vision on this chart is the seventh vision, just FYI. The pictures below illustrate the book's major sections and their symbolism. Understanding where each section fits into Revelation is like properly fitting together the pieces of puzzle. Okay. The reason I read that out loud was not only that what I said about Revelation, singular, as opposed to Revelations. Remember, revelations and doctrines in the Bible, plural, are attributed to men and to demons. Revelations and doctrines are attributed to men and demons. What does Satan like to do? He likes to confuse people to no end. He wants to fill our minds with every teaching under the sun, so that people try to believe in everything and at the end believe in nothing and they miss the gospel. There's a singular revelation. There's a singular doctrine. As late great Professor Kurt my professor, whose name will come to me any second now, he explained this as a stained glass
window. Marquardt.
Thank you. Kurt Marquardt, like a stained glass window. The stained glass window has sections that we call articles, but it makes up one whole picture, a singular picture or a singular doctrine or teaching. So that's what we have in the book of Revelation. It all fits together like a puzzle. Okay. So I say that to you because if you ever have someone come along and say, let me tell you what Revelation means, but they contradict that Jesus is Lord, they contradict his being truly God and truly man, they contradict that he died once for all for the forgiveness of sins. If they contradict any of the other articles in the stained glass, what do we know about their interpretation of Revelation?
It's false.
It's false. Yes. Okay. So it's, looks like we've got Steve here. Welcome, Steve. It is false. That is correct. So, I don't see Steve. Steve. I'm adding Steve Fisher. Morning, Steve.
Hello.
So that's one of the reasons I brought that up. The other reason I brought that up is because the book of Revelation is apocalyptic, full of symbolic and figurative language. It is our task to interpret the symbolism. The symbolism has meaning. So we want to treat it, handle it properly as apocalyptic literature with symbols, with figures. We know that they represent something. So it's our task to identify what the something is. Okay? So, for example, when we get to 144,000, because we're handling apocalyptic literature, We do not take 144,000 in a wooden, literalistic way. The Bible is not teaching that when all is said and done, all of the people in glory will number precisely 144,000 people. That's not what the Bible is teaching. And by the way, if the Bible was teaching that, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Because there's like 8 billion people on planet Earth just right now, right? Well, you know, start sweating if you're going to make the 144,000, right? That number, because it's in an apocalyptic work, is a number of numerology which means or stands for something else. And what it stands for, to begin with, are all the saints that belong to Jesus in the Old Testament who are represented by the number 12. Why are all the true believers in the Old Testament represented by the number 12? Somebody tell me, not Pastor Dan, he knows.
Probably the 12 tribes?
Yes, the 12 tribes of Israel representing all of God's people in the Old Testament. And they are believers. We're going to be meeting all of our brothers and sisters in glory from the Old Testament. I mean, I just got goosebumps saying that out loud. We get to meet
Abraham.
I'd like to sit down and have a latte with Moses and just talk shop, right? Just talk about the faith, right? We're going to get to do that. Now, over here, all the people coming out of the New Testament revelation into the current church, also represented by the number 12. Why? The 12 apostles representing all the church. Look at this. If you take 12 over here in the Old Testament, 12 over here in the New Testament, and you multiply the two, what number do you get?
144.
144. Okay? And what it says here in Revelation, there's 144,000. Now, the thousand part of this equation comes in the number 10, which is a number in the book of Revelation that represents perfection or wholeness. 10, perfection and wholeness. Look, 613 laws in the Old Testament, they're all boiled down to 10. A perfect summary of God's law, 10, the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. 10. And if you take that 10, that perfect number, and you cube it. And cube is special, by the way, because when you think of cube, what number do you think of when you think of cube?
Three.
And when you think of three, what do you think about when you think of three? The triune God,
Trinity.
And Holy Spirit, correct, Susie. 10 cubed. And by the way, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle where the high priest conducted the atonement for the people of Israel, the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, within the temple, was a perfect cube. A perfect cube. When the book of Revelation describes the new heaven and earth coming down from heaven, the dimensions make, you'll never guess, a cube. 10 cubed represents, with 144 or 144,000, the perfect number of the saints who will be in heaven, who belong to Jesus. And here's the rest of it in the book of Revelation. That 144,000 will be a multitude so vast you won't even be able to count them. Oh, wait a minute. So I guess that explains why, if someone treats this in a wooden, literalistic fashion, I mean, if you tried really hard, you got a good committee together, Ken, you think we could count 144,000? Yeah. I asked him. He's a treasure. He knows numbers. They can do that. We can do that. No problem. But a multitude that nobody can number? Wow. Those are the people in heaven represented by 144,000. Question, Dorothy, go ahead.
Yeah, and maybe we just can't do that, but we interpret scripture with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So with the visions and everything else,
yes.
Like the cube,
yes.
You just explained,
yes.
There will be also the connections with like the seven and the candlesticks and the bowls. And,
yes.
Okay.
Yes, always. Okay. And this is why I'm bringing this out right now, okay. In this introduction on top of that outline. it's our task, it's our duty as Christians to dig deep to understand what the apocalyptic symbolism represents. Okay? And because there are so many approaches to Revelation, like the futurist approach that I shared with you about, who take these symbols and butcher them to no end. Butcher them. And treat these visions in a wooden literalistic fashion. So at the end of the day, they are utterly terrifying. And that's not why God gave Christians Revelation. He did not give this book to scare you. He gave this book to comfort you. Very, very important. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
So I hate to get too esoteric here, if that's the correct term, but did all the societies in the biblical era that would have read this use a base 10 numbering system?
That's a good question, because when you step back and you look at the numbers in the book of Revelation, there are other numbers that are quite prevalent, like 7, like 3, like 10, like 120, 40. Okay, these are other numbers. So I guess in light of that information, we would have to consider whether we would label that or diagnose that as a base 10 system.
Okay.
Other questions? Okay. Now, on the outline we're looking at right now, as part of the introduction, this particular writer has two circles. One of the circles, introduction, Jesus commands John to call the seven churches to repentance. That introduction is what I gave you in my simple introduction. He's writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it's exciting to read about those. Because when you read about those seven, I can't wait to study this with you. Because the things that John is commending are the good qualities that we should have in our church to this day. And the things that John is warning about or correcting are things that we should be warned about and we should correct in the church to this day. So it's rich in application when we get there as part of the introduction. But you'll notice the other circle on this outline to the right. It says, glorious worship in God's heavenly court. Now, this author chose to put that in the introduction. But what I'm giving you, and I'm not the only one, by the way, that should properly go to the first vision. Now, we can debate. I get it. But the most important thing for you to know is, as of chapter 4, John is leaving planet Earth. He's leaving planet Earth. He's seeing things that you can only see in here's the word, a vision. And you'll never guess. John actually uses that word in the book of Revelation. He saw a vision. Several months ago, I got started on a CPAP. And I am sleeping better than since I was like a teenager. Okay? One of the things going on with the CPAP is I am dreaming like nuts. I mean, dreams are like just dreaming everywhere. Okay? Now, if I were to wake up the next morning and tell you about my dream and treat it in a literalistic wooden fashion to you, you'd probably think it was off my rocker. Why? Because it was a dream. Okay? Dreams should be interpreted as dreams, if interpreted at all. To be fair, some of the reformers did, but we'll get into that some other Bible study. Okay? But a vision is the same thing. It's a heavenly vision. And if you treat it like it's stuck on planet Earth, you've got a big problem. Okay? Now, then he goes on to what he calls A, within the main body. A is his first vision. I would tack on chapter 4 and following for the first vision. What you need to know is about the seven seals, suffering caused by mankind. What John is doing is he is at the end of the day presenting to us, why do people suffer on planet Earth? And what God does about that suffering. Now, this is really cool to help us as we read through these various visions. are to back up. And by the way, Dorothy Zadies said something a little while ago, which is tremendously important. She actually cited what is probably the single most important biblical principle for interpretation. And that is scripture interprets scripture. When you have something in the Bible that seems unclear, you relate it back to a clearer scripture about the same topic. Scripture interprets scripture. Scriptura, scripturum, interpretator. That's a fantastic thing to say. Now, if I were to back up, and I just shared with you, John is going to talk about the things that cause human suffering. Long before you ever study Revelation or break it down, just from your general knowledge of the Bible, what do you already know are like the three major causes of suffering in this world?
Sin in your flesh and the world.
Okay, sin and flesh is lumped together. World is number two. What's the third one? The devil. You got it. Okay. So because we already know that from clearer scripture, that we suffer on account of sin, suffer on account of the world that's against the gospel and the church, and we suffer on account of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. We already know that. John, when he talks about suffering, he's going to take those three basic causes and elaborate upon them in symbolic ways. Okay? Let me pause there for a second. Any questions or comments? Okay. So in the first vision, which connects us to the seals ultimately, he's going to show us that scroll in the vision. It's a scroll. It has seven seals containing what is the contents within the scroll. And he's going to start to elaborate of the suffering that has been caused to humanity by virtue of sin, the world powers against God, and the devil. And we're going to see this, for example, when we look at, within the first vision, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we're going to see that they're in four different colors, and that these colors represent different kinds of sufferings in the world because the world has fallen to sin. Okay, this is elaboration of what you already know from Scripture about the causes of sin. Then, if you're still looking at your outline here, go to the right. You'll see B, another circle that says B. That's on the seven trumpets. And you're going to see in the seven trumpets the proclaimed sufferings or tribulations or results that come out of the suffering mentioned in the first vision. Now, the good news here, I want to point something out to you on this outline. If you look at B number four, even though the suffering and the tribulation is taking place, at B4, it says interlude, God's word still proclaimed. That is gigantic. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against my church. He teaches in the word that he always preserves a remnant of believers. No matter how bad things get on planet Earth, no matter how bad things get, bless you, on planet Earth, will the Lord continue to preserve his church? Yes or no? Yes.
Yes.
Emphatic yes. Okay? And so he's already encouraging us. You'll see in the second vision that I mentioned to you that it mentions the word tribulation. Does the book of Revelation teach about tribulation? Yes, it does. But before the book of Revelation teaches about Revelation, the same author of the book of Revelation, who authored the Gospel of St. John, his gospel, at John 16, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have much tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, the futurists want to present the tribulation is yet to come in the future. Hogwash. Ever since sin came into the world has collectively in history, the church has known tribulation. I'm looking at all you believers in front of me here and also on camera online. How many of you have suffered or are currently suffering from a form of tribulation in your life? Raise your hand. Well, it looks like we basically got everybody in the room. Okay? You experience that because of sin against you, the world against you, and the demonic against you. It affects our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. But take heart, for I have overcome the world.
Oh.
And Revelation shows us his overcoming our tribulation. The third vision, which I dubbed as Church's Conflict with Satan. If you look at C in this handy-dandy two-page chart, the church preserved against Satan's assault. We're going to see how Satan in his fury, he wants, look, the demonic and Satan, they're destroyers. But there is something they want to destroy more than anything else. Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the gospel. And he wants to destroy our faith. That's what he pursues. And so he goes after the church. And you're going to see how God protects the church while Satan is trying to destroy the church. God will protect his church. And when we get to the fourth vision that I call the seven bowls, well, it's a good, even here on our chart we're looking at, D, the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is showing that God must be true to his nature. Let me say something about the nature of God. We Lutheran Christians always confess the true nature of God is understood through law and gospel. This is the true nature of God. The true nature of God, according to law, God must judge and punish sins. If he did not judge and punish sins, he would not be a righteous God. That's the law. Now the gospel. According to his nature, God must be loving and merciful towards sinners. And he saves those sinners. That's the gospel, according to the nature of God. So when you hear about God exerting his nature and judging and having wrath against sin, he's being true to his nature. But what is he also being true to the whole time? He's covering his church, each and every one of us here, in the palm of his hand, and keeping us saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ at the same time. So even in, right now, I'm going through the book of Romans. Tonight, I'm preaching on Romans chapter 6. Commercial. Romans chapter 6 tonight. Commercial. One of my favorite verses in Romans is Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is being presently revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is law. But thanks be to God for the gospel all over the book of Revelation. Okay, the next one. Vision number 5. As a result of this proper judgment from God, the great satanic city of Babylon is destroyed. The world powers cannot stand up against God Almighty, who judges righteously. Vision number 5. That's right. Vision number 5. And on the chart, it's E. It's E on the left-hand side. E. Okay? Then, vision number 6 on my outline was binding of Satan. Here, it's F. Oh, look at that. The binding of Satan. And as I shared with you before, that has already occurred. Somebody, one of our good Christians in the room said, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he defeated the devil. He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. I just kicked his booty, and there's nothing he can do because I'm victor. And then he before he rises, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority means 100% authority. If Jesus has 100% authority, how much authority does the devil have? Goose egg! Nada! Zero! Zero! None! Okay. Then we get to the very bottom, which they list on this chart as conclusion, but I'm counting as the seventh vision of the end. That seventh vision of the end is about the resurrection on the last day, which is taught elsewhere in Scripture, not just here, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew chapter 15. Okay, not just here. Great resurrection of all flesh. It's going to be a judgment, and God's victory is proclaimed. And as Christians enter the new heaven and the new earth. Okay. The other outline is for your reading pleasure. It's a nice outline from the late, wonderful Dr. Meyer, who is now in heaven. We are now finished with the introductory material. We're going to get into Lifelight when I meet you again on Wednesday, March 6th, the Lord willing, right? Always, right? Mm-hmm. But on March 6th, we will do session number one from the book. Let me take, I have a few minutes. Any questions, please? Any questions? Anybody? It's okay. Go ahead. Yes. You want my predictions on the Super Bowl?
No. 49ers.
What? I really like the 49ers. They have an exceptional team, but there's something about Kansas City, man. There's something about Kansas City. Okay, go ahead and ask your question.
Non-believers, they believe in Jesus, but when something happens to them, a child, cancer, or they die, or what, just tribulation. Why there's so much suffering? What is God when you need him? But they're not willing to listen to what you have to say.
Yeah.
So how do you respond to someone like that?
Yeah. When you're not- you know what? This your question is really one of the main drives I have for writing the series of books on faith and culture. It's to help Christians take a deep breath because there's so much pressure on us to give the right answers, the right presentation, the right sell, all of that. Take a deep breath, throw all that stuff out the window, pray, come Holy Spirit. Let me love this person, this unique individual in front of me. Let me have three things. Okay. And these three things is what I'm holding on to before I'm going to give all the answers, to just enlighten them with my great wisdom as I quote Scripture. Okay. Like some stupid people do when someone's suffering, they go, well, for all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you get punched in the face, don't be surprised. Okay. So what do we do first? Okay. And I write about it. I write about it in Engagement, especially the second book. But the three things I recommend first, before anything else, is you pray. Compassion. Your focus is your heart to go out to this person who is suffering in a unique way. Romans 12 says, weep with those who weep. Too many people have the impression Christians, all they want to do is blurt out their message and then walk on by. No. Compassion. Number two, empathy. As much as you possibly can, feel what they feel. Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may save some by all possible means. Feel what they feel. Empathy. Third, sympathy. Come alongside them and help bear the load. Help bear the cross. Someone has a problem, don't say, good luck, I'll be praying for you. Come alongside of them and help them. Can't separate the spirit from the body. Now, I know I didn't give you the rest of the story about what we might say, but what I just said is where we have to begin. And if we begin there, the Holy Spirit just takes over, man. He'll give us the words. He'll give us the listening. But that's where we begin. Yeah. Yeah, you're welcome.
James says, what good is it to send the Lord be with you if you don't give them the bread that they need?
That's it. Book of James, right? Any final questions? Anybody? Yes, Cindy.
I was thinking, you know, it says, well, to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, and then and to have empathy, and then, you know, well, if it's not coming naturally, do we pretend that we have empathy or pretend to be?
That's a great question. I love your question because it takes me back to the stained glass. Remember the stained glass with all the articles of the faith? Well, I wrote that first book because if we don't have the duality straight, if we don't understand the both end going on all the time, we're going to shoot ourselves in the foot. And the biggest, one of the biggest both ends is that we are simultaneously a big, fat, ugly sinner and a born again, light Jesus Christ Christian. So I already know what I'm going to experience when I encounter someone who needs help. There's a part of me called my sin for nature who doesn't give a darn. I'm being serious. Okay, we don't like to say this out loud because we think we're going to be impious or something. There's a part of me, simple nature, I don't have time. I got better things to do. Good luck. See you later. Sayonara. Because I'm a damn sinner. Pardon the French. I'm trying to make a point here. Don't hold your breath. That part's going to be there every time. And our instruction from God is to take that puppy and drown it and crucify it and kill it so that the other part of you, who's the born again from above Christian, takes over. Okay? So this is important discussion because a lot of people are like, well, if my heart isn't 100% sincere, then I shouldn't do it at all. No, don't go there. That's psychology. Just throw that out. Know what's happening. There's a part of you that don't want to do it. Kill it. Crucify it, drown it, and then live in the part that is in Christ. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful book of Revelation. Thank you for leading us and guiding us in your word. I pray for each and everyone here today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Keep your word in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions. Let us be Christ to others and see Christ in others. We thank you and praise you. That Revelation proclaims your victory. Let us celebrate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.